Thank you for joining us again for our Wednesday night Bible study. We're going to look at a great mystery in Ephesians chapter 3. We're going to be looking at verse 1 through 13. When we finish Ephesians, I'm going to be preaching and teaching on Wednesday nights from 1 Thessalonians, so you may want to start reading that. So we begin tonight with verse 1 of chapter 3 of Ephesians. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, surely you've heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this, then you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to people in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Although I'm less than the least of all the Lord's people, this grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ, and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him, and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory. I was reading about a children's Sunday school class. The teacher was teaching on creation. Then she talked about Adam and Eve. She shared how Eve was created from the rib of Adam. Little Johnny was very, very, very interested and how Eve was created. He went home that day, and he got on the couch, and he was moaning and groaning and holding his side. His mother came in and said, "Johnny, what's wrong with you?" He said, "I'm in great pain." He said, "I think I'm having a wife." Well, mystery is one of the givens in life. When bad things happen to our family, an accidental death, maybe somebody dies due to cancer or a sudden heart attack, an automobile accident, we begin to wonder why bad things happen to good people. The future is characterized by mystery. We've just commemorated once again September 11th, this being the 20th anniversary. There was a real estate developer named Larry Silverstein that actually completed the construction of Seven World Center in 1987. He was very proud of that. He said, "I had a 47-story building with 2 million square feet." But he said, "When I walked out of that building, I saw the Twin Towers, and they overshadowed my 47-story building." He thought, what a great goal in my life it would be to own the Twin Towers. So one of Silverstein's partners began to negotiate a deal. And so what happened was Silverstein got his wish by signing a 99-year lease on the Twin Towers. At the age of 71, the head of Silverstein Properties negotiated a $3.2 billion deal for the Twin Towers. Less than 2 months later, his enormous investment was leveled to the ground when we were attacked by hijacked jets. Benjamin Franklin is often quoted as saying, "There are two things certain for every person, death and taxes." We might want to amend that quote. There's three things certain for every person: death, taxes, and uncertainty. In our text, we find that word mystery as it relates to something we could not know unless God revealed the truth to us. So there are three major mysteries that are revealed in the New Testament. You might want to just write these down. There's Christ and his cross. And then there's Christ and his coming again in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning with verse 51. And then Christ and his church in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 32. We find these words, "This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." There are three concepts I want us to draw from verses 1 through 13 in Ephesians chapter 3. First of all, write down, comprehend the mystery of Christ. And we begin with the revelation that he gives to us about himself. We find in verse 1 and 2, the word dispensation comes from two Greek words, oikos, which means house, and then nomos, that means law. So we put that together, and that would be the law of the house. Back in the Old Testament, God dealt with the children of Israel according to the law. Now you and I live in the dispensation or the age of grace. He deals with us on the basis of grace. God in his love lavished his grace on you and me. Look at verse 9. "And to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God who created all things." So God has this mystery hidden in his heart from the beginning of the world. Now look at verse 5. "Which was not made known to people in other generations, as it's been revealed by the Spirit of God's holy apostles and prophets." The people in the Old Testament did not know exactly what was in the heart of God, yet there were hints all around. Verse 5, we discover God chose apostles and prophets to be God's vehicles through whom he would reveal his secret. Have you ever noticed how many people it takes to keep a secret? God has a secret, a mystery. He gave this message also to Paul to reveal it to the world. The next thing I want you to write down is the definition. Look at verse 6. "This mystery," here's the definition, "as that through the gospel the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus." Paul wrote that the Gentiles in Christ would be fellow heirs of the same body. The mystery was the New Testament church. I love to read Warren Wiersbe. His B series is excellent. He said of this verse, "To begin with, they're fellow heirs with the Jews and share in the spiritual riches God gave them because of his covenant with Abraham. In Christ, being a Jew or a Gentile is neither an asset or a liability, for together we share the riches of Christ." The Gentiles are also fellow members of the body of Christ, the church. There's one body. Our human birth determines our race. But I want you to see here our spiritual birth, being born again. That unites us as members of the body of Christ. You'll find that in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12 through 14. Christ is the head of the body, Ephesians 5, 22 and 23. And each individual member shares in the ministry, Ephesians 4, 10 through 13. Finally, in their new relationship, the Gentiles are partakers of God's promise. So the good news of the mystery of the church is very simple. Anyone who wants to be saved may be born again. We find "whosoever will" is a golden thread throughout this text. The third thing I want you to write down is an education. Look at verses 10 and 11. "His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms." He's talking about the angels. "According to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord." So Paul tells us that the principalities and the powers are also involved in this great secret. God's educating the angels by means of the church. By the principalities and powers, Paul means the angelic beings created by God, both the good and the evil, Those angels are created beings, and they're not omniscient. They're not all-knowing. What then do the angels learn from the church? Ephesians 3:10. The manifold wisdom of God. Certainly the angels know about the power of God as they've seen in his creation. But the wisdom of God as seen in his creation, another creation, which is the church. Unsaved people say the gospel is foolishness. But the angels have watched the outworking of God's salvation in the human race, in his church. There's another facet to this truth which must be explored. What is the evil angel learning from God's mystery? That's an interesting question. That their leader, Satan, does not have wisdom. You see, Satan knows the Bible. He would have understood the Old Testament. He knew that one day a Savior was going to be born. He knew from prophecy where the Savior would be born. But nowhere in the Old Testament do you find prophecy concerning the New Testament church. Had Satan known that, he might have changed some of his plans. He didn't realize the far-reaching results of the cross. Now notice our commitment to ministry. Look at verse 7. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. If you're born again, you're part of the universal body of believers, and you ought to be an active part of the local body of believers, the church. And notice, as ministers of the ministry, we are of the mystery, we are ambassadors. We are ministers of the truth of the church, the gospel of Christ. We have a purpose, and we are also given power to serve and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery from the beginning of the world has been hid in God who created all things in Christ Jesus, verse 9. Our duty is to go and tell lost people about what Jesus has done for them. In Floyd County, we have probably 55 to 58 Georgia Baptist, Floyd County Baptist churches. And then we have churches from many other denominations, and then community churches and independent churches. You would think right in the middle of the Bible Belt that everybody would know how to be saved. But you'd be shocked at the people in this town that have never been presented the plan of salvation. Some people say that are Christians, well, some people don't deserve to be saved. Well, what gives you such an overly high opinion of yourself? Not one of us deserves salvation. We find it's not God's will that any should perish. A young lady in our church taught me a lesson several years ago. She said that she was the only one in her family who had trusted Jesus as Savior. So she went home to see her family. She shared the gospel and her testimony. She said her mom, dad, her siblings, they all rejected the message. So she thought up an illustration. She said, what if you as a family knew that there was a time bomb planted in the courthouse? Court was in session. The county employees were at their desk. They were on the clock. And you knew what time this bomb was going to explode. Would you get the message to the courthouse so there would be an evacuation and no loss of life? They said, absolutely. And here's what she said to her family. She said, well, I'm here to tell you that if you don't trust Jesus as Savior and Lord, that's an emergency. You're going to spend eternity in hell. We've got an obligation to tell the news so that people become a part of the body of Christ, the church. And then notice the people that God chooses to be involved in ministry. Look at verse 8. Although I am less than the least of all the Lord's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ. Paul says, listen, I want you to know I've got no special claim. I've got no special resources. He says, I'm less than the least of all of his saints. I believe this is the key to him becoming the greatest missionary that ever lived. It was his humble spirit. The name Paul actually means little in the Latin language. And perhaps Paul bore his name because he realized how insignificant he was. He called himself the least of the apostles in 1 Corinthians 15:9, but at least he was an apostle, which is more than we can claim. And then, look, he says, I am the least of all the saints, but less than the least of all the saints, verse 8. And then in 1 Timothy 1:15, he says, I am the chief among sinners. Understand, the deep truths of God's word does not give a man a big head and a prideful heart. It gives him a broken and contrite heart. You sense just a spirit of humility in Paul. Well, God can't use me. I don't have any special talents. I don't have any special gifts. Think with me for a moment in Christian history. The founder of modern missions was William Carey. He was a cobbler. He was a person who repaired shoes. He didn't have a doctorate degree in theology. Just a very simple man. God uses ordinary people of the world to do great and mighty works in his name. Now look at the power God makes available. Verse 7, I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. That word working is the Greek word energeia, which we derive our English word energy. Look at the word power. That's where we get our word for dynamite in the English language. Paul has already told us about this mighty power in chapter 1, verse 19 through 23. When we get to chapter 3, here verse 20, and chapter 4, verse 16, he'll mention it again. The mighty resurrection power of Christ is available to you and me. I think one of the greatest manifestations of power that we ever witness here on the face of this earth is when we share the gospel and somebody prays to accept Jesus as Savior and Lord. Several years ago, I was preaching a revival in a close friend's church. He's in heaven now. He had the gift of evangelism. He could be one of the most cantankerous people that you've ever seen, but when he was your friend, he would stick with you. We confided in each other and swapped ideas. He invited me down to preach revival services for him. I showed up one night a little bit early. A man, I guess 45-ish or so, walked in and said, I need to see the pastor. And he sat down in the pastor's office about 20 minutes later. He came out with a smile on his face. And my friend, the pastor, he was rejoicing. And the pastor said, he's going to walk the aisle tonight. He said he just trusted Jesus as his Savior. I decided I'd just show up early the next night to see what happened. Well, this 45-year-old man had a son, 18, 20 years old. He showed up early. And he said, I want to go to the pastor's office. He went and sat down in the pastor's office about 20 minutes later. The 18-year-old came out, pastor came out, and he said, this is the son of the man who accepted Jesus as Savior last night, and now his son has accepted Jesus as Savior and Lord tonight. Let me just parenthetically say that. Isn't it amazing when the man who is supposed to be the spiritual head of the house, the husband, the father, when he gets right with the Lord, isn't it amazing how it has a positive spiritual effect on the family? What I had witnessed there was the transforming power of God in our day. Now write down the proclamation that God blesses. Look at verse 8. Although I'm less than least of all the Lord's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ. There's available to the Gentile, he says, new riches. Look at verse 8 in chapter 3, he says the unsearchable riches. Then in chapter 2, verse 7, he calls them the exceeding riches. But here he describes them as unfathomable. The word can also be translated untraceable, which means that God's riches are so vast, we cannot discover an end to them. Years ago, I used to fish with a man on the Edisto River down in Jacksonboro, South Carolina. I'd never fished on tide water before. He had a nice fishing boat. He timed everything perfectly because he said, if we go down this river and the tide goes out, we're going to be stuck on a sandbar. And there's nothing we can do but sit there until the tide rises again. So we went way down the river one time, and I said, will we be able to find the end of this river? He said, no. He said, because it empties into the Atlantic Ocean, but when the tide comes in, the Atlantic Ocean fills this river to the brim. He said, it's a river that has no end. That's what Paul's talking about here. We will never discover the unending riches that we have in Christ. Now notice the confidence with which we serve. Look at verse 12 and 13. In him, and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you therefore not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory. He says, you may serve boldly in Christ Jesus in his resurrection power, even when you're persecuted. Here's the reason why the Greek word translated confidence there in Ephesians 3:12 means confident assurance. Somebody sent me a text pic the other day. A lady north of our county had broken into a house. When the police arrived, they found her cooking a meal in the stranger's kitchen. Now let me ask you a question. Would a neighbor be welcome in your house if you invited them for a meal? Absolutely. Is a neighbor welcome in your house to break and enter without permission? I sent that text pics to a lady in our church, a wife, a mother, who never cooks. And she saw the text pics and she sent this message back. She said, I wish somebody would give that criminal my address so she could come cook at my house sometime. An uninvited guest, they're not welcome. But what he's saying here, we have the confident assurance in the Father's house because that's where we belong, and we know we're welcome there in Christ Jesus. Notice the Greek word translated boldness here usually means free speech, as we find in 2 Corinthians 3:12. The right of free speech is the privilege of every citizen in a democracy. But Paul had a higher meaning in mind. In the New Testament, the word means every believer's right to come directly to God the Father through the Son. We don't have another priest, we don't have another mediator or advocate than the Lord Jesus Christ. Imagine showing up at your father's house, and there's a guard out front. You have a key to the house, and you've come to see your father. The guard says, I'm sorry, you can't come in here. And you'll say, say what? That's my father on the other side of that door. I'm always welcome in his house. I've got the key to that house. Get out of the way, is what you'd say to the guard. And here we're told we're not to allow a priest or a pretender to come between you and your Father in heaven. We have access to the Father through the Son of God. That's where we gain boldness to minister in the name of Jesus. I was reading the other day about a young man who was graduating from high school. He lived in a very affluent neighborhood. The tradition in that neighborhood is when you graduate from high school, you get a brand new car. Well, you know, his senior year, this particular boy wanted to make sure that tradition was carried on, so he began to do research on cars, and every chance he got, he would just sort of plant the seed in his daddy's mind. He'd say, "Dad, I've been researching this car and that car and the other car. I think this would be best for me because of the horsepower, this one because of the safety, this because of the color." He was priming his daddy for graduation. Week before graduation, they went down to a car dealership. They looked over the car that this young man wanted. His daddy looked at it. He approved of it. And he said, "That's the car we'll get you." The day of his graduation, his daddy had a box wrapped up. And when the boy opened the box, there was a Bible inside. The kid was so mad he threw the Bible down. He was disappointed because there was not a car in the driveway. He was so angry with his dad. His dad later died, and this young man never got reconciled with his father. After his father died, he was there with the family going through some of his dad's belongings. And he ran across that Bible he got for graduation. And he thumbed through that Bible, and guess what fell out? A cashier's check. Dated the date of his high school graduation, the son's graduation, for the exact amount of the automobile that they agreed upon. Ladies and gentlemen, there continues to be riches in the Word of God. And I want you to know, as we study this tonight from Ephesians, Christ reveals to us the mystery of the New Testament church. And he says, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ hurdles racial, social, and economic barriers. And we're also taught the gospel is for everyone. And we as believers don't need to be stingy or greedy about sharing the gospel with lost people. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for meeting with us tonight. Thank you for what you reveal to this age of grace, those of us who are living under that dispensation. And help us to be very generous in sharing the free gift that not one of us deserves. Help us to see ourselves not with an inferiority complex, but with a spirit of humility like the Apostle Paul. And it's amazing that in our weakness, in our humble spirit, through the power of the Holy Spirit, God uses us in mighty ways, not to bring attention to us or build legacies for us, to bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Thank you for those who've watched and listened tonight. I pray if there's someone listening who's never trusted Jesus, they'll realize that Jesus lived a sinless life and he died on the cross and shed his blood to pay the price of our salvation, and rose again to let us know we'll spend eternity in heaven with him. All you need to do is take that gift and ask him in your heart. Turn away from your sin, repent, and believe. It's a belief not with your head, it's with your heart. And help us as Christians to live like children of the King, as recipients of your unending riches in heaven, as you've equipped us to serve you. We lift this up to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Good night, and I hope you have a good rest of the week.